Lord Jesus, you alone are our salvation. You alone are our hope. But you are such a sufficient hope. You are more than we could ever need, and we give you thanks. This morning, as we come before you as your children, we bring before you those in our midst, those among us who are in need. Lord, you know each one of them. Those who have financial needs right now due to our situation, those who have physical challenges, and Lord, those who have emotional and spiritual needs, who are lonely, who are calling out to you, would you meet each one in their particular need for your glory? We pray, Father, for those among us who are serving in the front lines and ask that you would protect them, whether they're serving in the medical field or in essential areas so that they can minister and care for the rest of us. Would you protect them and give them many opportunities to share the hope that all of us have in Jesus? We pray for those who have gone out from our midst to the ends of the earth and are sharing the gospel to those who, many of whom have no hope. We pray that you would allow the gospel to powerfully reach into hearts and lives that otherwise would have been very resistant. And we pray that you would protect your servants who are serving you there, who rely completely on you. They don't have all of the backups and the safety nets what we have here. Would you please protect them and by your grace use them? Father, as we come as your people, remotely meeting in our different homes, gathering together, whether we're members of Highland Park Baptist Church or other churches in southeastern Michigan or all around this country and all around the world, we come before you, our eternal sovereign God who is in absolute control, and we worship you. We bring before you today our offerings. Financially, we give to you out of what you have given to us. Lord, I want to personally thank you for those in this fellowship who give so faithfully. Help us to continue to give to you, but not only financially. Help us to give our lives. We want to serve you. So help us to find effective ways in these days to serve you in our neighborhoods and in our families. And then, Father, we would ask that as we open your word now, you would remind us of the supremacy of Jesus. Please lift our hearts and our minds to the wonder of who Jesus is. For it's in Jesus' name alone that we pray, because of his amazing provision for us on the cross. Amen. It's so good to be with you all again this morning. And we go back into Hebrews this morning, beginning with Hebrews chapter 8. As we've been going cover to cover through Hebrews, our study has revealed to us over and over again that the supremacy of Jesus is what the Spirit of God wants us to see. Jesus is supreme over the angels who are pure, just merely messengers of his. Jesus is the Son of God, the exact radiance of the glory of God, the image of God himself. He is so much superior to Moses, who delivered the people out of Egypt, but was unable to bring them into the promised land and give them rest. Jesus delivers us from our sin, and he is our rest. He's so much superior to all of the priests and the high priests because Jesus alone offers us an eternal salvation. He is supreme. Jesus is supreme in his person. He's supreme in his position, and he's supreme in his provision. This morning, we look specifically at that provision of an eternal salvation that he offers us through a perfect sacrifice. If you have your Bibles, and I would encourage you to get one if you don't have it in front of you. If you'd look at Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. He's been talking about Jesus as high priest. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Now we pause there. He's seated. That means his work has been completed. Verse 2, he's a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Again, we pause because this is going to be an important insight. Jesus is not serving in a human-made temple or space, but in heaven itself, in the very presence of God. And then finally, verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it's necessary for this priest, Jesus, our high priest, also to have something to offer. And we're going to look this morning at his perfect provision for our sins. As we look at the offerings that the priest brought, we know from the book of Leviticus, over and over again, these offerings, we're told, had to be blameless, had to be without blemish. They had to be perfect, the best of the best. I've often wondered what it would have been like to be living in those days and look for an offering, look for a lamb, look for a goat, look for a bull that had no defect at all, didn't have anything wrong with the eyes, didn't have one horn that went a little sideways. It had to be just right. Jesus offers himself, the perfect Lamb of God. His offering is so much greater than any offering ever offered before that by the time we get to the end of the section we're looking at today in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, God says this, because of Jesus' offering, Hebrews 10, 17 and 18, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. The offerings are completed. They're finished because Jesus has offered the perfect one. As we look at chapters 8 through the middle of chapter 10, we come to the conclusion of the doctrinal or theological section of Hebrews. And then in chapter 10, beginning with verse 19, the writer moves on to how we respond to the supremacy of Christ. But the Spirit of God wants to point to the supremacy of Christ in that the offering which he has given for us is so extraordinary, it's so complete that it fulfills every requirement in heaven and on earth. So let's look at how this offering is unpacked. Again, we're going to go quickly. I hope you can look at verses with me. Some will be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, it would be so helpful. Let's look, first of all, at where Jesus makes this offering. We saw in verse 2 that it's in the heavenly temple, not one made with human hands. Jesus moves us from the shadows into the radiance of God's glory. He takes his offering and offers it not in a temple made with human hands, but in the very presence of the holiness of God. In chapter 8, verse 5, we have a description of the priests of the day. Writing to people who were steeped in Hebrew tradition, the writer says this, verse 5, chapter 8, they served the priests in a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. When Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So the tabernacle that was constructed, the temple that was eventually constructed, was constructed in a specific pattern, but it was only a copy of the reality of the presence of God. Remember, in the middle of that worship center called the tabernacle or the temple was the Holy of Holies, representing the presence of God. Jesus has entered into the reality of that. Now think about shadows for a moment as this, all of this temple and tabernacle are described in verse 5. You might remember as a child making finger puppets, you know, you'd get in a dark room and get a flashlight and then you'd put your hands up to a wall and you'd make an image, like the image you see on the screen right now. An image maybe of a rabbit or of a wolf or whatever. And what's fascinating is when we would see those images, we loved the shadow, but we always wanted to see the reality. What are the hands like that make that shadow? The other thing about shadows is it's not fun to live in the shadows, is it? We don't want to live in the shadow of someone, nor do we want to just live in shadows. We want to live in reality. One of the challenges of these days with stay-at-home orders is we sort of feel like we're living in the shadows. We want to be out in the sun. We want to be out where things are happening, but we can't be right now. Jesus' sacrifice was not made in the shadowlands, but in the very presence of the holiness of God himself. Jesus leaps from the shadow copies of this world into the stunning reality of the radiance of the glory of God, and his provision takes us with him into the presence of God. The copy that was here on earth is described in chapter 9. The first 10 verses, the writer of Hebrews describes the temple or the tabernacle, and without reading all of these verses, he describes some of the implements, the artifacts, the furnishings that were there. But as a individual would come with an offering, they could come into the courtyard, but they would be faced then with an altar, and the worshiper could only go that far. They would offer their sacrifice, and the priests then were the only ones allowed to go beyond that into the temple proper, into the holy place. But even the priests couldn't go into the center, into the Holy of Holies, which represented the very presence of God. Only the high priest could go there, and only once a year, and only after offering a blood sacrifice and carrying that into the temple. In all of that picture, we come to the end of that section in chapter 9 with verse 9 and 10. Partway through verse 9, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. They still felt guilty, but they deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. These were symbols that could not take away their sense of guilt and sin, waiting for a time of Reformation. What is that time? Well, there was an ineffectiveness, a limitation of these copies. We see it in chapter 10 and verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things that come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. These copies could never make us perfect because there were limitations. What were they? Well, in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9, he describes how the worshiper had to stay at the altar and the priest could go into the holy place, but only the high priest into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year with a blood sacrifice. You see, there is limited access. But when Jesus offers his sacrifice, we come to chapter 10 and verse 22, and we're encouraged, let us draw near. Complete access from Jesus' sacrifice. Not only was there limited access, but there was limited efficacy. In verse 7 of chapter 9, we're told that when the high priest on the Day of Atonement went into the Holy of Holies, taking the blood of the sacrifice which he offered for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Unintentional sins. So it was for the unintentional sins, but what about the intended sins? What about when you knew what you were going to do was wrong, but you did it anyway? For instance, think of David. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his 30 mighty men, and then he had Uriah, the husband, murdered. David, when he was confronted by Nathan, realized this was intentional sin. And so in Psalm 51, when David comes and pleads for forgiveness before God, he says, "Before you and you only have I sinned." And he says in verse 16 of chapter 51 of Psalms, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." This was an intentional sin. This wasn't unintentional. What was he to do? Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You see, God had helped David understand that it wasn't these forms, these shadows, these copies that he was ultimately looking for. He was looking for a brokenness of the heart. But Jesus takes his sacrifice into the reality of the presence of the holiness of God, not simply a symbol found in the tabernacle or the temple. Chapter 9, verse 11, right after discussing those restrictions and the limitations of the copies from chapter 9, verse 1 to 10, verse 11, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." And look over at verse 24 of chapter 9. "Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, but which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Jesus entered right into the holy presence of God with his perfect offering of himself. Jesus, who is the very radiance of the glory of God, didn't offer a sacrifice in the shadow lands, in the copies of God's eternal glory, but his sacrifice was accepted, his sacrifice was certified, his sacrifice was effective in the actual presence of the holiness of God, because his sacrifice is complete and holy. God's temple is where Jesus brought a sacrifice, the presence of the holiness of God, allowing us to draw near. But what was this sacrifice like? Well, the requirement for this kind of transition from the copy to the reality was the sacrifice of himself. That's what was required. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, complete. And so with Jesus' sacrifice of himself, he took us from limited access to drawing near into the presence of God, from limited efficacy of the copies and the shadows, into the complete forgiveness of sins, which we find at the end of this section in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 10, where there is forgiveness of sins, there's no longer any need for an offering. In chapter 9, after discussing the limitations of the copies, the limitations of the regular offerings brought by the priests, we're told that everything in that first covenant had to be cleansed, had to be separated for God by blood. It's summarized in verse 22 of chapter 9. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But then we're told in chapter 10 and verse 4 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. In fact, it's impossible for the blood of these animals to take away the sin of humans. So what could be the response? What could be the solution? Well, Jesus offered his own blood. Chapter 9, verse 12, he didn't come into the presence of his Father bearing the blood of animals, but with his own blood. And in verse 14 of chapter 9, Jesus entered by the who through the Holy Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus offered himself, and he does purify our conscience. The guilt is gone. We are completely forgiven. He purifies our conscience so that we can serve God, not just so that we can be saved, but now we're set apart to God. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart to him so that we can serve him. Jesus' perfect sacrifice forgives sins perfectly so that we can serve God. Have you accepted his perfect sacrifice? Not looking for anything that you can do, just trusting him. And if you have, do you recognize that he has not only saved you so that you can spend eternity with him, but we serve him? Remember, he's high priest and he's high king. We've been saved so that we can serve the living God. And then finally, as we saw at the very beginning of chapter 8, Jesus' work is complete. It's a completed sacrifice. Everything is done. His sacrifice transfers us from the old to the new, from the old covenant into a new covenant. And over again, we find that the old covenant is being set aside because it was broken. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. The first covenant is obsolete. Or chapter 10 and the end of verse 9, he abolishes the first in order to establish the second. There is a new covenant. Now, why do we need a new covenant in the blood of Jesus? Because we broke the first one. In chapter 8, he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel." He says, I'm going to write it on their hearts and in their minds, this new covenant, which Jesus says is a new covenant in his blood. Why did he need a new one? Well, I don't know if you notice it, chapter 8, verse 8. Before quoting from Jeremiah, he says this, "He, God, finds fault with them when he says, I will establish a new covenant." What was the fault he found with his people? If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, we find in verse 32, God says, "I established a covenant with them which they broke, even though I was like a husband to them." You see, God had established a covenant. They broke the covenant. And so that covenant is no longer valid. God establishes a new covenant, and it's completed in Jesus Christ. So we have that picture of Jesus sitting. We've seen the contrast of the priests having to stand. Chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Why do they stand? Because their work is never done. But verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sits down. His work is completed. It's like coming in after working on a hard project. It's finally done. You come in and take a seat. Jesus is seated in the heavenlies. Remember chapter 8, verse 1, at the right hand of the throne of the glory of God himself. This new covenant is completed. It's not broken. This new covenant is on hearts and minds instead of in stone tablets. This new covenant takes us from the impossibility, chapter 10, verse 4, of the blood of bulls and goats taking away our sins, to the absolute certainty of the blood of Jesus taking away our sins. So it concludes with verses 17 and 18. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. You see, it's once and done. Jesus offered his life once, forever. One sacrifice is sufficient. The end of chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus sanctifies us through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. As we read in verses 11 and 12, the priests have to stand repeatedly offering sacrifices that can never take away sins. But verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down, completed, the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, because he will judge those who do not put their trust in him. For by a single offering, verse 14, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We are forgiven completely by Jesus' perfect sacrifice so that we can serve God. We're being sanctified, set apart for God, for his service. One sacrifice, complete. There's no more need for a sacrifice. So Jesus has offered himself. What does he desire from us? He desires from us, as he desired from David, a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. The Old Testament Jews would wait outside of the Holy of Holies. They would wait outside of the temple on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. They wanted to see him come out so that they knew that he had not been judged, but instead the sacrifice had been accepted and he was able to come out. And they would celebrate and they would sing together. And we have that picture of us waiting for the return of Jesus. Remember, he has gone into the very holy presence of God himself in heaven. And not in the place of copies, but into the heaven itself. Chapter 9, verse 27, we're told, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he made that sacrifice in the holy presence of God. He will appear a second time. He's going to come back, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And we will celebrate, as the Jews did, as the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies, we will celebrate as he comes from the presence of his Father to rule and to reign. He will judge those who have not accepted his sacrifice, and he will bring to culmination our salvation. We're going to celebrate that amazing provision of Jesus right now. So I would like to invite you, as we prepare for communion, if you don't have something to drink available and something to eat, a piece of bread or a cracker, just put your pause on your computer right now. Get those, something to eat, something to drink, and then come back. And when you come back and you hit your play button, you'll be seeing a video that takes the Psalm 51, the first 17 verses, and allows us to meditate on that. And I would ask you, when you hit that play button, to meditate on the words of David in Psalm 51 as we prepare to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross together.